I'd invite you please to follow along with us. Everybody should have the outline. I added a few extra verses on the outline on one side of it. And in this section, chapter 10, we're journeying through Romans. We're following the set readings. And what we're doing is we're looking at big pictures. We just don't have the time and the opportunity. That's a Bible study. We can go verse by verse. But what we're doing is we're looking at the big picture. And with Romans, it helps to look at how the chapters are related one to another. We're going to concentrate a lot on 10 today, but we're going to see how it's actually related to 9. Now, the main point in all this chapter 10, is that God's good news is for everybody. It's for everyone. I think that's Paul's main intent. That's his main goal that he wants to get across to us. Now, it came at an incredible price, though. A very sad price. It came at the tragic sidelining of Israel. Now, that's just temporary. Israel has been placed on the sidelines. They're going to be back in chapter 11. He actually goes on to describe there's like a Cinderella ending to it all. But now it's rather sad. And what I want to share with you to begin with, because it does apply to us, is why were they sidelined? Why was it? Paul says in the text. And on the back side of that, a couple blanks there. Well, the first reason why they were sidelined was because they didn't listen to God. And you might say, well, how did they know? What do you mean they didn't listen? Paul says they heard. And keep in mind that Paul is a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He said, we did hear. We didn't listen. And it's amazing how they had the word. And, you know, it's very possible to be zealous about something and not have knowledge. He says it right in the text. He said they had zeal, but not according to knowledge. And the Jewish people are zealous. You have any Jewish friends? You have any conservative Jewish friends? My dad grew up in New York City. And there's a lot of Jewish people, and they would talk about him, and my mom would talk about him. And I'm telling you, it's incredible. I looked up actually some things as to how zealous they are, because it consumes their life. Did you know that at the Crown Plaza in Jerusalem, they have Shabbat elevators? You guys know what a Shabbat elevator is? It's a Sabbath elevator. And it's actually designed, if you're an engineer, you might know this, that it's actually designed to function only on the Sabbath. And what happens is on the Sabbath, so that's right about, p.m. Friday through Saturday, these elevators, two of the four elevators in this hotel become Shabbat elevators. And what they do is when you get in them, they go straight up to the top floor. They don't stop. And then one of them comes down and it stops at the even floors. The other one stops at the odd floors. And that's so you don't have to do any work. But that notwithstanding, some conservative Jews felt that that still somehow constituted work on the Sabbath. And the person was thinking just a little bit too much. And so there was a controversy. To help clear up that controversy, there is an institute, the Institute of Science and Halacha. And they provide consulting services and guidance on the installation of Sabbath elevators and systems in hotels and hospitals and other buildings. And they, Pete, this is for you as an engineer, they have published an entire book with engineering diagrams and everything you would need to appropriately construct a true Shabbat elevator. Let the arguing begin. You know, and the truth is, being religious enough, no matter how religious you are, no matter how zealous you are, it's not going to save you. Only a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and trust is going to save you. Many Jews in the Old Testament found that. Sadly enough, many didn't. You know, and even nowadays, you can see there's a lot of zeal according to knowledge. Hey, have you ever heard the expression? You just have to be sincere. Doesn't matter what you believe, you just have to be sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. And that'd be very sad. God doesn't want that to happen. He wants to give us the knowledge. And Paul is giving us some helpful background to that end as to why the Jews were set aside. Second reason I'd like to share with you. They made their own system of righteousness. They actually devised their own system by which they could get saved. Paul says they knew the righteousness of faith, but they developed their own according to the law. And, you know, they tried as hard as they could to do that. And I think a lot of people nowadays, would I be tempted to do the same? I don't know. Have you ever heard of salvation by subtraction? Salvation by subtraction is where you get rid of all the bad things in your life. You get rid of all your bad habits. So the idea is, I'm going to stop. I don't smoke, I don't drink, but let's say, you know, you get rid of all that stuff. You don't swear, you don't curse, you don't do all those things. And then by subtracting those from your life, you're going to be a good person and you're saved, right? The other one is, a lot of people will have salvation by service. And the idea is, you just serve. You just do good things. You volunteer, you give money, you work hard. Now, all those things are really good. But the idea that's in many people's minds is, you know, you kind of balance out the bad that you do by the good you do. And the problem with that is, we're thinking God grades on a curve. But God doesn't grade on a curve. It's just by trusting in Jesus Christ. And he talks to us in this text. He gives us probably one of the clearest definitions of faith that you could ever have. And he points it to Jesus Christ. Did you notice in this verse here, there's an interesting phrase that he uses. He says that in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. What does he mean by that? The word end in Greek is a very interesting word. It is tele. It's telos, actually. It's where we get television, telephone, telegraph, telescope. Now, the purpose of that, when you have a television, it brings a signal that's far away. It brings a performance or something that's far away right into your immediate presence. It brings, if you have a telescope, it brings a vision of something that's far away that you couldn't see with your normal eyes right closer to you. With telephone, it gives you a connection with someone that's not present, not in the room, but yet you can still talk to them as though they're there. The connection of faith brings Jesus Christ close to you. That's what Paul is getting to. That's why in that verse, the verses, he has, you don't have to go up to heaven. You don't need perfect circumstances to have a beautiful relationship with God. You don't need to work harder. You just need to trust. He says you don't have to go down to the depths to call Christ up. Christ didn't fail. He is victorious. Did you notice in this verse, a very interesting thing in verses 9 and 10. He says that, you know, you confess with your, you believe in your hearts and you confess with your mouth. Now, it's very interesting what he says in that verse. Doesn't mention the cross. Why doesn't he mention the cross? This is the best synopsis of the Christian faith that you could ever find in all of Scripture. You would think that he would mention the cross of Jesus Christ in this verse. That I believe in the cross. He does not say that. Scripture does not tell us in that. The reason why is because Christianity revolves around the resurrection. The resurrection is what proves the cross to be true. The resurrection is what shows that God was victorious and that your sins are actually forgiven. And he leaves it to us just to trust. What does it mean to believe? Because he sums it up in different aspects here. He has believe, confess, and then he says share. That's what he's telling us to do. And you know, you wouldn't think that you have to do anything, right? As good Lutherans, we don't have to do anything to be saved, right? Well, let's look at it how Paul is describing it, because this is the scripture here. In chapter 9, he said, as God's foundation, God did your salvation, there is nothing that you have to do, nothing you can do. You didn't design the plan of salvation. You didn't design Christ, His mission, His purpose, anything. He did that. It's like the foundation of a house. Now, Paul gets to the reality of what happens when a person believes that. When someone believes that, God gives them the faith and they confess that in their lives and they believe that, there is a reality of that. That's what Paul is talking about. The living grace becoming active faith in us. To believe, as far as the Bible is concerned, when they use this word, it means to trust in, to cling to rely on, commit to. It is more than just believing in church doctrines and articles of faith. I really believe that there are many people who will miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance between your head knowledge and your heart. And there is a connection that God desires to make every day that is the reality of us trusting Him. Look at it this way. The cross happened first, and then the resurrection. There are many times that God is going to lead you through very dark and difficult situations, and you're not going to see how they're going to turn out. He's asking you to trust Him. He's asking you to look to Him that He can provide and that His foundation is as sure as He says it is. That's faith. And that's a challenge for us. This is the relationship that He's called us into. And He mentions confess. Confess is an interesting word. I'd just like to tell you in the Greek text, confess actually is a legal term. Did you know that? It actually means an agreement between two people. The German theologian Kill defined it as a legal binding agreement that defines the relationship that two people have. Now, God clearly defined it to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't add to that. You can't change that. He gave that to us as a wonderful gift. And I thought about this. It's kind of like marriage. You know, when Jill and I got married in 1981, and I said, I do. I wasn't here at this church, but I was standing up front. I don't think I knew what I was doing. You know, I mean, I knew Jill, and I was happy to get married and stuff, but I don't really know what I was getting into. And now it's been like 36 years that I've been able to explore that and understand really what this means, this relationship, this love. And it's really a fascinating thing, you know. And God calls us in that confession to make that confession of trust, to believe, to put our hope, to believe that He's able to help us, guide us, and He cares for you and loves you that much. That is a mighty expression of faith, which is where Paul goes to actually at the end. He says, this is the life of faith we have. It leads to sharing. It leads to sharing the gospel. And isn't it interesting in this text, I was thinking about this, that he says in this text, he says, beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet? Now, I got to tell you, are your feet beautiful? I mean, usually the feet are not the most gorgeous part of our bodies, right? Oftentimes we hide those things. So what is with feet? Why is he putting the emphasis on our feet? You know, that word for preach in the text is not the preacher, technical teacher term. It's not that one. If you want that term, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. That's got the fivefold ministry. It's got the evangelists, the prophets, the teachers, the pastors. It's got all them in it. Now, this word that he uses right here is the one that emphasizes the message more than the messenger. And it emphasizes what we say. Now, he connects that with feet. And the connection is this. It's you and where your feet take you. Where do your feet take you every day? Wherever, you know, and you have to see it as this is God's work and will for you. So many of the encounters, so much of our lives, so much of the things that happen, we have not ordained, nor did we plan, nor did we organize. And God did. And what he's saying is he's saying, wherever your feet go, I go. Wherever you have been, wherever you're going to be, wherever you hope to be, that's where I want to be. I want to be there. And I want to be there through you. It's that simple. Sometimes we think evangelism is some program. We think it's got to be a clergyman. And evangelists are good. I thank God for them. Evangelists are very interesting because if you listen to an evangelist, you will notice what they do. They use real people examples to show you that God's power changes real people. And it is that what God is doing in us. And as your feet carry you in your daily life, what does he want people to see? Faith and trust. Do you want to see a perfect person? They're not going to see that. He wants you to show a person that has a confession that believes in a living God, in living circumstances, good, bad, and that He is present. He is guiding. He is your hope. That is the testimony that He gives us, and that speaks volumes. Paul himself is one. And he says, the grace of God has worked on me. It has transformed me. One sharing your faith is this. It's one, knowing that God has ordered your steps. The Psalms say, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their life. And you realize the wonderful promises, like in Romans 8:26, He can work all things together for good. Think of the peace. Think of the mindset that can give one. It doesn't rest in your works, it rests in the grace of God that has saved you. That is your testimony. It's what God's given us to share. It's absolutely amazing. We could never think of this. This was God's witness. This was God's hope. And this is God's grace to you. I pray that God would strengthen you in it and the life that He has given you as a gift to lead. In Jesus' name, amen.